Good morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy that you have shown upon us, showered upon us, and we glorify you today. You are worthy of worship. And let us be worshipers today in spirit and in truth. Pray for our pastor that you'll strengthen him as he brings your word to us. Bless each one that has a part in the service today, that it'll all bring honor and glory to your name. I pray for our congregation that each person would be filled with you, with your spirit, as we live our lives, that we might declare your glory in the way we live, in the way we speak, in the way we love people, in Jesus' name. For we love you, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
Transparency, that could not be. Transparency.
praise the Lord today by standing and singing hymn number 493, Down at the Cross, My Savior Died.
Glad that you're here today worshiping with us on our 10:30 traditional worship. Take a few moments and walk around, welcome friends. So glad that you're here today. Thank you.
be seated. As the people greeted Jesus as he made his triumphal entry, they shouted out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And thankfully, they had a Savior. His name was Jesus. And so we praise him. Throughout that week, he did great things, stirred up a lot of wrath and anger from the religious leaders, and to the point that they brought him before trial and then crucified him in between two thieves. He was taken down and buried in a borrowed tomb, but on the third day, he rose from the grave. So we've got a blessing in another way here. Richard Moby's one of our choir members and deacons and leaders in the church. Had a battle here a week or so, the past week or so, and but he's back with us today, feeling stronger, and he couldn't wait to get back to church. Amen. And so we're going to do this song for the Lord today, obviously, but I happen to know this is one of his favorite songs. Then came the morning, so we hope that you'll be blessed as we sing about the resurrection.
Turn.
Amen. Praise the Lord. He is worthy of worship. As we continue singing today, we'll sing, "We Will Glorify the King of Kings," the Palm Sunday setting of this particular song, as we also sing Hosanna and Hallelujah, Glory to the King. Let's stand as we sing our offertory hymn. It's number 301. Was that a blessing? It sure was to me, for sure. And thank you, Karen. Thank you, Lakeside Bells, for playing for us and ministering to us today. This song is a ministry in itself because it really proclaims the gospel through this message about Jesus. And we hope that you'll worship with us. This group was formerly called the Five Guys, but we've added one. It's been suggested we call it Five Guys Plus One. I asked my worship leader guys, and the best thing they came up with was the six-pack. I decided against that one. So right now, we're just the six, and we're going to be praising the Lord. So let's worship the Lord together.
We shall see Jesus just as He is. Once on a hillside, people were gathered, hoping to see Him as thousands were fed. Touched the blind eyes, healed broken spirits, He moved with compassion, He raised up the dead. Once on a hillside, no one showed mercy to the one who had healed them. Yet Jesus loved them as He suffered.
We shall see Jesus.
thank you so much. The Six. Ken officially named them the Six. I have other names that I've called them, but it's not appropriate for church consumption. Thank you so much, choir and ensemble and the Six leading us in worship today. If that doesn't prepare your heart for the Word, then nothing ever will. And so that certainly did prepare our hearts for the Word today. Thank you so much, men, for leading us in worship. Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 through 26 is our passage for the day as we continue to walk through Matthew 26, 27, and 28. Typically on Palm Sunday, we read a typical Palm Sunday passage of Scripture, Jesus riding into town, into Jerusalem, to the shouts and the screams of the crowd, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That word Hosanna, Hoshiana, means save now. So the crowd was literally screaming at Jesus, save us now. They had a wrong expectation of what they were wanting Jesus to save them from, but they still had at least the idea of this is the Messiah and he is here to save us. Hoshiana, save us now. This year, we're going to do a little something different, and we're going through 26, 27, and 28, and so we've landed on Jesus' trial before Pilate. So it's after the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and here we come to this particular place. The focus of this sermon is on Pilate and his wife. So, 11 years ago, I preached from this same passage of Scripture on Palm Sunday. And that was the focus. The focus was on Pilate and the dream of the wife. And so, Pilate, I want you to try as best you possibly can to put yourself in Pilate's shoes. That's what I want to try to do today. Now, last Sunday, I said there... Basically, every sermon series that I do, there's a purpose, there's a mission, there's a reason for why I feel like the Lord's leading me to do that particular series. This is no different. We had twofold purpose for this particular series. And one of those purposes is I'm really trying really, really, really hard to put you there. I want you to walk in their sandals. I want you to feel what they feel. I want you to hear what they heard. I want you to see what they saw. I want you to be there in this great story of chapter 26, 27, and 28, the last week of Jesus' life. And so in this particular part of the story, I want you to be there with Pilate. And I want you to feel what he felt. So Pilate is under enormous pressure. Think about the pressure that Pilate is under from Caesar, from Rome. Do not allow this insurrection or some insurrection, but this is the time of year when all of these Jews from all over the known world, they come into Jerusalem, and there's always one or two. Isn't there always one or two that just is not happy enough? And they start a revolution. They try to start an insurrection, and we got to tamp it down. So he's under pressure. Just don't allow that to happen. Pilate knows that. That's why every single year during the Passover, while the Jews are in town, Pilate traditionally gives one of the criminals release. Let's just do everything that we got to do to keep it tamped down. Now you've got the Sanhedrin on the other hand. But they want an insurrection. They want exactly the opposite of what Rome wants. And they want this Jesus, who's claimed to be the Messiah now, who's a blasphemer, they want him dead. So Pilate is getting pressure from Rome, from Caesar, don't let anything bad happen. He's now getting pressure from the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. We want Jesus dead. We want him to die. We want him crucified. The people are the same thing. They want Jesus dead. And then in the midst of all of that, he gets word from his wife. And his wife says, leave that innocent man alone. I have suffered through a terrible nightmare last night about him. After the early worship, I bet I've had at least five people who have pulled me off to the side and said, what do you think the nightmare really was all about? I don't know. Matthew doesn't tell us. What we do know is that she says, in the midst of all of this pressure that Pilate's under from Rome and from the Sanhedrin and from the religion, trying to keep everything calm, all of this pressure, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he gets a note from his wife, leave this man alone. I've had a terrible nightmare. Leave him alone. So think about this pressure that he's under. Kill him. Crucify him. We want him dead. Can I give you somebody else? No. No. We want Barabbas with us. Kill, crucify Jesus. And then on the other hand, his wife, leave it alone, Pilate. Come on. Don't go there. It's a bad nightmare. Leave it alone. Lesson number one, men, always listen to your wife. Always. Not that I do that very well. This is not a good lesson that I practice very well, but it is a good lesson. Always listen to your wife. Let's look at the story starting in verse 11. Now Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. Are you the king of the Jews? The governor asked him. Jesus replied, you have said it. But when the leading priests and the elders made their accusations against Jesus, he remained silent. Don't you hear all these charges they are bringing against you? Pilate demanded. But Jesus made no response to any of the charges, much to the governor's surprise. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. This year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. As the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? He knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of spite and envy. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message, leave that innocent man alone. I have suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, which of these two do you want me to release to you? The crowd shouted, Barabbas. Pilate responded, then what do I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah? They shouted back, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder, crucify him. Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing, which is the exact opposite of what Pilate wants. So he sent the crowd, he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. Let me just stop here and say, verse 25 is a sermon series all on its own. I don't have time for it today, but it is a sermon series all on its own. And all the people yelled back, we will take responsibility for his death, we and our children. And for 2,000 years, their children have been paying for it. So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Then he turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. I have suffered through the night with this terrible, terrible nightmare. Pilate's wife found Jesus to be this disturbing influence. Was it guilt? We've had all kinds of conversations about it after the early worship out here in the parking lot. Was it guilt? Was it fear? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. All kinds of things. Henry Drummond writes, truth is, Jesus is a disturbing man. A face-to-face encounter with him is an unsettling experience. Jesus himself said as much in Matthew 10:34. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Yes, his ultimate goal is to bring us into peace with God, but conflict comes on the way to that peace. Righteousness, love, and purity always conflict with sin, hate, and filth. We like to hear about his love, but we resist his law. We delight in his joy, but we balk at his judgments. We relish the privileges, but we resist the responsibilities. If you think about these things, Jesus will disturb you. It is very disturbing to wrestle with sin and guilt. Yes, it is. At least Pilate's wife, he says, was disturbed. Too often, Jesus and his word do not disturb us. We grow accustomed to the things of this world. We accommodate sin as if it doesn't really matter. And Henry Drummond asked this question, have you lost any sleep lately because of Jesus? I don't think that I have, and that should disturb me. That's the point. Pilate's wife also said, leave that innocent man alone. The word innocent or righteous is not the same word that Pilate used when he said, I find no fault in him, but it is the exact same word that Judas used in his suicide note. I have betrayed innocent blood. So this innocent man may be the clue to the dream of the governor's wife. Was her conscience still sensitive to what was right? Was it a travesty of her, of Roman justice, that an innocent man would be crucified? But that's exactly what happened. The just died for the unjust, and the sinless died for the sinner. So the real question for today is, what will you do with Jesus? That's the ultimate question. I think the ultimate question when I get to this part of the story is, but what will I do with Jesus? Because Pilate did this, the wife did this, the crowd did this, the religious leaders did this. And so what? Well, okay, what will I do with Jesus? Pilate's wife advised him to ignore Jesus, pass the buck, wash your hands, walk away. But what is your decision? Bill Whitaker writes, the Passion story reveals all kinds of decisions that have to be made. Pilate washed his hands. The soldiers amused themselves with his presence. Simon of Cyrene carried his cross. One thief beside him on the cross repented while the other selfishly pled for release. The crowd cheered for his crucifixion. The religious leaders protected their religious tradition. These are but a few of the responses that we can have to Jesus. But one thing is for sure. One thing is certain. You have to do something with him. Nobody gets to walk away without making a decision. Nobody. True. And that's where we are in the story. Everybody has to make a decision about, well, what am I going to do with Jesus? What do I think about Jesus? What has he done for me? What has he done to change my life? And so every single one of us, we have no choice but to have to make a decision. So here we are. It's Palm Sunday. Next Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday. As Baptists, we don't do a lot of the good or the Maundy Thursday or the Good Friday services. But we all know that it's Holy Week. So in Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, the holiest week that we have as far as believers are concerned, what will you do with Jesus? What will your response be to his claim that he is indeed the Son of God? Some run away. Some wash their hands. Some crack jokes. Some just want the crown without the crucifixion. Some just simply want to ignore and that's the most of majority. Some people just want to ignore the question altogether. Really, Joel? I've got a busy week this week, and you're going to put that on me? I've got to think about what I'm going to do with Jesus? Yes, that's exactly right. What will you do with Jesus? There will be some, and as far as the evangelical body is concerned, some who will read the story of the virgin birth, the sinless life, the Matthew 26, 27, and 28, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. He's coming back to take us and get us and take us to our eternal home. That's called the gospel. There will be some, and I would call these the liberal left. And I'm not talking about political liberal left. So please don't, this is not Fox News and CNN. No, I'm not talking about that kind of, I'm talking about religion, the evangelical religion, and they will lean on this liberal left. And so they look at the gospel and they think that the gospel that Jesus came and did all of this, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose to the from the grave, ascended to the Father, will come back and get us. They believe that the gospel is for social justice. And because Jesus did all of this, then the body of Christ, then it is our goal to take all of this injustice in the world and to rise people out of all of that injustice so that they can receive justice in this life. They call it the social gospel. There is no such thing as the social gospel, but that's what they call it. So Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, they will read about Jesus coming into town. They will read about the Easter celebration, the resurrection. But then somehow it'll twist and turn toward now we have to make sure that we right all of the injustice in this world. All right, that's good. There will be others who will read this incredible story of Matthew 26, 27, and 28. Jesus died on the cross. He was gloriously raised from the dead. And he's ascended to the Father, the gospel, the good news. He's coming back to take us home. And they will somehow have the idea that he did all of that because what he really wants, he did. God did that, put his son in all of that, and he died on the cross for sins. And the whole purpose of that is so that he then now can make us healthy and wealthy and wise. That's the whole point. So they will celebrate Palm Sunday today and Easter Sunday next Sunday. What will they do with Jesus? Well, it'll all then turn on a dime after the resurrection. Well, he resurrected from the grave because what he really wants is to make you healthy and wealthy and wise while you're here on this earth. And if you somehow can figure out the passages of Scripture, the keys to those passages of Scripture, then he will heap health and wealth and wisdom on top of your head. All right, that's good. Some on the other side of that coin, these are all extremes, by the way, some believe that no, the whole mission of the gospel is judgment. God is angry. Heaven is like a thunderstorm, tornadoes, and lightning, and God is mad and God is angry. And Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. And at some point, Jesus is going to wipe the floor with all of you sinners. Notice it's always you sinners. It's never them. It's never their sin. It's always others' sin. So they're they'll celebrate Easter and resurrection and this is what and but their whole idea of it will be that the reason for all of that is so that Jesus can wipe the floor with all of you really bad sinners. Judgment. Some will believe that the whole point of this thing called the death, burial, and resurrection, Matthew 26, 27, and 28, all that Jesus went through. All that God allowed Jesus to go through is for the purpose of, now that we are his believers, his whole purpose now is to make sure that we have a good life while we're here on this earth. That's his whole purpose. He just wants to give you a good life. Of course, if we ask the Apostle Paul that, Paul would be happy to tell us, it didn't work for me. It didn't work for me at all. Once I started following Jesus, man, it was awful. But that's the whole point. And so many Christians believe that. They believe that Jesus did all of this because what he really wants is to give us a better life. There will be so many who